You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Amen. As you know, we are teaching through the book of Exodus, so open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 this morning as we study Exodus chapter 2. I'm sure most of us are aware that this afternoon the Super Bowl 50 is going to start between the Denver Broncos and the Carolina Panthers. If you're like me and you're a talk radio person, you know that for the past 2 weeks there's been a lot of buildup to Super Bowl 50. But yesterday, one of the highlights of the week was the choosing of the pro football players who will actually be inducted into the Hall of Fame. And for this entire week, everybody's been questioning whether or not Brett Favre would be a first ballot Hall of Famer. I mean, every analyst on every show that I've heard this week is asked the question, do you believe Brett Favre is without a doubt a first ballot Hall of Famer? Well, if you heard the news yesterday, Brett Favre was elected to the Pro Football Hall of Fame on the very first ballot. That's big in the life of a pro player. It's something to get in on the third year or the fourth year or the fifth year, but to be in that rare group that's called a first ballot Hall of Famer is just something. Well, you guys know this, right? There is actually a Hall of Faith, and it's recorded in Hebrews chapter 11. So if you don't mind standing, we're going to stand this morning, and we're going to read about a first ballot Hall of Faither. Now, I know grammatically you can't call someone a Hall of Faither, but if you're from Western Kentucky, culturally you can call somebody a Hall of Faither, because everybody that's from Western Kentucky will know what you're talking about. Now, if you're an international student, if you're actually from England and you speak the King's English, I apologize. When I call Moses a Hall of Faither, what we're meaning is he is a person who is in the Hebrew Hall of Faith, and I don't think God had a second or a third thought as he was leading the writer of Hebrews to pen this letter, and he was using examples to a church that was struggling, that was being persecuted, to use this man named Moses. What's neat about the verses we're going to read this morning in the Hebrew Hall of Faith, they actually summarize Exodus chapter 2 really quickly. Now, that doesn't mean the sermon's going to be really quick, because the sermon is not from Hebrews chapter 11. The sermon is actually from Exodus chapter 2. So as soon as we read and pray and you sit down, flip your Bibles back to Exodus chapter 2. No, Hebrews first. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months, verse 23, by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Father, we come before you one more time in prayer, just asking for that special anointing that you give many, many times between us as a speaker and us as a congregation. I'm asking for that afresh. This is your word, not my word. Father, you know I've tried to be diligent, tried to lay down any perceived ideas I had approaching this text as we think about your great rescue. So, Father, please Anoint me to speak and preach and anoint our congregation to listen. And to let both of us, all of us, be doers of what we say or what we hear this morning. In your son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As you take your seat, I have entitled the message from Exodus chapter 2, God at Work. Now you may be surprised because we talked about Moses being a hall of faither. And it would appear that much of the chapter in Exodus 2 is about Moses when in reality it's not. It's about God. So therefore, I want you to picture when you're driving down the road and you come to a construction zone and they have one of those yellow signs that says, men at work. You drive through the construction zone, you see the equipment, but you don't see anybody working. There's no men at work. A few weeks later, you drive through that same section. You can tell some things have changed. You see the equipment. You see the improvement. You see the sign, men at work. You're ready, but you don't see any men at work. That's kind of how it is with God. See, if you heard what Corey said last week from Exodus 1, man, we know where Israel is. But where's God? Really? An unstoppable promise? I mean, this seems to be about Joseph, and this seems to be about two midwives. This seems to be about Pharaoh. This seems to be about Egypt. It seems to be about Israel. Where's God? Here's what I want to say to you. You may not see it yet, but here's what Moses is trying to tell us in Exodus 2. God's at work. God's at work. I believe as a church, it's just natural for us to divide this chapter into three sections. Verses 1 through 10. 11 through 22, and then 23 through 25. And I think when you do that and you back up from the text and you really get what Moses is trying to write here. Now, isn't this cool? Moses is writing this about himself, but he's not using first person. He's using third person under the leadership of God's Holy Spirit. He's kind of stepping out of the situation and writing about what happened, but he's doing it from an objective perspective. That's cool. I think. See, I give you the title, God at Work, but here's the theme. He rescued him before he rescued them. Can you see that? Would you read that with me? God rescued him before he rescued them. Now, we're approaching this from a Christian perspective, so here's what we know. We know who him is. Him is Moses. And we know who them are. They are Israel. I want you to remember this. Exodus chapter 2 is painting this picture. God is at work. What's God doing? He's rescuing him before he rescues them. Boy, that's going to be an encouragement to us. See, some of you are praying for people to be rescued. You got a group of friends, you got a family, you got a community. Maybe there's a sorority, maybe there's a fraternity, maybe there's a company. And you're wondering why God isn't. Oh, he is. It just may be at this very moment, he's rescuing the rescuer. Because he always rescues the rescuer before he rescues those who are going to be rescued. Because when God rescues, he chooses to use someone like you and me. And he works in their life to get them ready for what he's getting them ready for, which ultimately isn't about them at all. The single person. It's about them, the group. Is that just cool or is that cool? So what we're going to see in Exodus 2 is God rescuing him, Moses. And if you follow my outline, here's what the outline is going to be. In verses 1 through 10, God rescues Moses from Pharaoh. Verses 11 through 22, God's going to rescue Moses from himself. Please take note of that because that just surprised some of you. See, some of us just haven't got this yet. Yes, God rescued you from what was without. If I'm being honest with you, it didn't take him very long to do that. But you know where he's at now? He's rescuing you from you. Because many times what you think is the problem really isn't the problem. You just might be the answer to somebody's prayer. And God's going to leave them where they are long enough to get you ready to be the rescuer. And then when we come to the last section, verses 20 through 25, which kind of seems like, whoa, this was just thrown in there. No, this is a billboard. This is a flashing sign. Ultimately, God is the rescuer of Israel, not Moses. You say, hold on, brother, you just told us Moses was the rescuer. I did. But he's not the ultimate rescuer. He is the person that God is using to rescue Israel from Egypt. But he's just the person in God's hands. Does that make sense? Now, and if you study Acts chapter 7, here's what you're going to understand. Stephen gives a really good summary of Moses' life. And from that summary, here's what we know. Chronologically, in age, we can divide Moses' life into three periods of 40 years. The first 40, the second 40, and the third 40. Stephen's actually going to tell us that before he was a grown man and went out into the field and saw what was happening, he'd been in Egypt in the palace for 40 years. Now that's taken off a few years while he was still at home with mama. And then when he killed the Egyptian, premeditated murder, wasn't an accident, wasn't manslaughter, he looked both ways and killed him. Then hid him in the sand. Yeah. Oh, you may argue he was trying to do the right thing. I agree. But he did it the wrong way. And it may look like he's running because he's fearful of Pharaoh. He's running because he's not where he's supposed to be. See, the next 40 years, he's supposed to be in the wilderness. And then after that 40 years is over, he's going to come back and begin to lead Israel out of Egypt. Someone said this. Moses spent the first 40 years of his life thinking he was somebody. in line to be Pharaoh, possibly, prince of Egypt. Spent the next 40 years of his life realizing he was a nobody. To spend his last 40 years to understand God can use anybody. I want you to get this. It took God 80 years to rescue Moses from Pharaoh and himself. To use him the last 40 years of his life. Don't you think about this. Do you know what that meant for the people he was going to rescue? They stayed in slavery for 80 years during this. Whoa. Yes, God's working on you and he's working on me, but let's be mindful while he's working on us to be a rescuer. The person we're going to rescue is still in their bondage, their oppression. You see what's happening to them, but you don't see what's happening to you. Oh, you continue to pray for God too. You may be the person that's going to answer the prayer. I have built my life around the principle of Moses' life. I just kind of did this. You know, 80 of 120, would that be two-thirds? Two-thirds of his life was getting ready to do what he was going to do. And I just kind of applied that to me. If I live to be, let's say, 80, that means God's going to take the life I've lived 55 years just to be ready. For the rest of my life. But I live in a country that says, whoa, you got to start slowing down. You're getting old. You deserve to be able to quit doing what you're doing and live somewhere else for a while. You need to turn it over. Are you kidding me? Why would I want to retire or quit within a few years when God perhaps is getting me ready ultimately for what I'm ready for, and that's the rest of my ministry? Now, this isn't about Brother Ricky being a Moses. This is about Brother Ricky being a rescuer like Moses was a rescuer, but you are a rescuer too if you are a child of God. Boy, the tunnel vision we have is, wow, I finally arrived. I'm where I'm supposed to be. God did all this. No, you still haven't arrived yet. If I can just say this tongue in cheek, the people God's going to use to rescue need you to get serious and understand the rescued will not be rescued till the rescuer is rescued. Amen? If I don't quit preaching, I'm going to need 15 more minutes, and we just don't have that built into the schedule. All right, let's look at this. Summary form. I just got to be honest with you. I'm a papaw. I talk a lot to Mimish. We look at what's going on around us, and we pray really hard for Corey and Katie and our grandkids. I can't tell you how many times we make this statement. So glad we were rearing our kids 30 years ago instead of today, because it would be tough to raise kids in this day and age. There's a little part of me, fleshly, that would say, hey, couples, quit having kids. It's bad out there. No. No. Yes, it's bad now, but it wasn't as bad as it was in Egypt. And you're living under government that says when the boy is born, anybody, not the political authorities, anybody. You see a Hebrew boy, into the lake, into the river, into the Nile. Drown him. And all of a sudden, a man and a woman conceive. I don't believe it's an accident. I believe the reason Hebrews 11 says what it says is because Moses' parents had faith to believe and conceive and then ultimately achieve what God wanted them to achieve in the life of their little boy. Because they had more faith in God than they had fear in Pharaoh. And can I just say this during this political season? Some of you need to exercise more faith in God than you do fear of our political system. As a side note. So you know what happens. This is ironic. I just love this. You know what irony is, right? Here's a Pharaoh on the throne's passed a law. And the law basically says, beware of boys. Beware of men. They're the real deal. Boy, they can hurt us. I mean, at one time, Egypt had a very friendly immigration policy. They accepted the immigrants. They loved that family. That family actually saved them from starvation. And all of a sudden now, new administration. No, we're going to be really mean to the immigrants. We don't really want them here. They're getting larger than us. They're multiplying. They're being fruitful. You know the three plans Pharaoh tried to implement. But it was all because... men, you're the problem. Now, girls, on the other hand, men, we like for the little girls to be born. See, the girls were no threat to him. So they could live. So can you imagine carrying Moses in your womb, praying for a girl? But it's a boy. And here's what I love. In Exodus chapter 2, God rescues Moses from Pharaoh, but he uses three women. No men. I love it. Guys, we're not as important as we thought we were. To show the man in Egypt who he was, God took those he didn't see as a problem and used them to rescue the man who he would use to ultimately set his people free. Listen to this. He used a mama. He used a sister. And he used a daughter. Ladies, I'm sorry, it didn't get no plainer than that. You know what our culture would like to do is to spin this to where you ladies no longer feel good about being a mother or a daughter or a sister. No, we got to find our identity in something else. No. Because you know what I believe? I believe God still uses the women in the life of the one he's rescuing who is ultimately going to be the rescuer of the big group. Now, we're going to give a lot of credit to the seminary professor and the pastor and the D group. And sometimes overlook God at work in the life of the mom and in the life of the sister and in the life of a daughter. For whatever that was worth. I get that picture. We don't name Amram and Jochebed because they're not the key story here. Yes, they're Levitical in their ancestry, but what Moses is trying to say is, it doesn't matter who my mom and dad were. What's important is they had faith. And so when I was born, they feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. So they hid me for 3 months because I was a beautiful child. I've always thought that kind of strange. Does that mean that when a Hebrew lady gave birth to a baby, if the baby was ugly, end of the river he went? I mean, that's a good excuse, right, to get rid of that ugly baby. I know it wasn't available to you when you had your baby. Okay, so he had to grow up. I mean, I love going to the hospital and seeing newborn babies, but I'm going to get asked this question. Oh, Brother Ricky, isn't she beautiful? Isn't he beautiful? I have to lie. I mean, babies just look like babies. Amen? If that's not true, then tell me how the mama of the mama can bring a baby picture and the baby looks like the mama, but the mama of the daddy can bring a baby picture back home and the baby looks like the daddy. It's my theory. Babies look like babies. Now get this. What's going on here? Well, we don't really know what's going on here, but we know something's going on we're not getting hold of here. And here's what's going on. Beautiful isn't meaning that this baby was physically beautiful to look at, because Stephen said that the baby was also beautiful in God's sight. This word beautiful is hard to translate. It's the same word that's translated in Genesis when God created and then said, it's good. So here's what's happening. Here's a parent here exercising faith. They didn't decide to delay a conception, so they had a baby. And when that baby was born, God said, it's good. And what we're doing here is we're linking God the Creator to God the Redeemer. And I personally just hold this opinion that God, by special revelation, revealed something to Mama of the planned future that he had for this baby, and she hid him for 3 months. But there came a time when she couldn't hide him anymore. So you know what she did? She put him in the river. No trying to get him out of the country, she just put him in the Nile. But she put him in a special place in the Nile. She put him where the bulrushes were. But she didn't just put him in the river. When she put him in the river, she had made, and the Hebrew word here is an ark. She made a little ark for him. I wonder where she got that thought. See, I believe this lady knew the word. So she builds a little ark, and she pitches it, and she puts the bitumen on it. In other words, she makes sure when he goes in, whatever he's going to be in can't get in where he is. Does that make sense? That was good. That's really what parenting is all about. It's about the day your child has to be put in the river. But when your child goes in the river, the child doesn't just go in the river to let what's in the river in where he is. We so parent our children that we put a protective ark around them so that when they go in the river, they are fully prepared to keep what's out, out, and keep what's in, in. And she puts him where the bulrushes are. Now watch this. I do not believe she thought he was going to drown. I do not think she thought some else was going to come look into that ark and drown the baby. I do not believe she believed one of the crocodiles of the Nile were going to eat that baby, because here's what the Bible says. His sister followed from a little distance and watched so she would know what was going to happen to her brother. You tell me a mama who would let an older sister go down to the bank of the river if they thought somebody was going to drown her little brother. There's no mom on earth who would let that happen. Amen? If this mama believed a crocodile was going to, she would not have let Miriam, probably 11, 12 years of age, watch. No. She put him in the care of God. But she did everything she could do first. And you know what happens? Now, I don't know about you, but I just don't believe when Pharaoh's daughter showed up to bathe that this was the first time she'd ever come there to bathe. You ladies don't normally bathe in a different part of the river every time you go bathe. I mean, you got to have a place to hang your mirror. You got to have a place to hang your makeup bag. You got to have, am I not right? I mean, there's some. Now, I know Scripture doesn't tell it, but get this picture. They put this baby where Pharaoh's daughter's going to be. Because what does Mama know? Mama knows if God used me, he's probably going to use another woman. And all of a sudden, he's in the bulrushes, and down comes Pharaoh's daughter. Well, you know, a three-month-old, you can't keep him from crying. He's crying. They go look, and immediately she says, oh, it's a Hebrew baby boy. And she had pity. You do know this, right? Sometimes those who make the decisions in government, all those under that law don't always believe it's a just law. So the man in the office may think what he just decreed as law is right. Sometimes even those in his family know it's not right. And Pharaoh's daughter, instead of turning her head and having her maidservants drown that baby, she did. Have you ever wondered why she knew it was a Hebrew? I mean, do you think maybe the complexion was just enough different that you could tell an Egyptian from a Jewish person? I don't know about you, but they look a whole lot alike. Have you ever thought maybe, the very fact that a baby is in the Nile River with this law would probably tell you that an Egyptian wouldn't put their baby in a boat floating him down the Nile at 3 months of age. So that was a good indicator. But have you ever thought this? When they pulled the cover off that ark and picked that baby up, yep, Hebrew. You don't get it. Hebrew families circumcise their boys. Obvious. Whoa, this is an Egyptian boy. It's a Hebrew boy. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'd been Moses' mom and I was going to put him in the river, I wouldn't have circumcised him. So that way, if he's floating down the river and he's not circumcised, guess what? They're going to think he's an Egyptian. She believed in the unstoppable promise of God. Why? Because she knew, and here's what Exodus 2 is trying to tell us. She believed in a covenant-keeping God. So what she does here is rooted in God. And then you know the story. Can you imagine Pharaoh afraid of the little baby boys, and now he's paying for the rescuer to be raised by mama? Does God have a sense of humor, or does he have a sense of humor? Amen. A mama gives her baby up, gets the baby back, and now gets paid to do what she would gladly do for nothing. Wow. Well, that'd really be cool if you lived in a society that so prized motherhood that we actually paid moms to get to stay home and raise their babies rather than having to send them somewhere else to be raised. But that's another story. Moses grows up, 40 years of age. He knows who he is because his mama who weaned him knew who he was, and his mama who's raising him now knows who he is. He's a Hebrew. And so, buddy, when he walked out in the field and he saw the Egyptian being mean to his brother, I'm not talking about Aaron, we're just talking about one of his kinfolk, he did what he thought he'd been called to do, and that was deliver. because he knew he was a deliverer. But he did it from the perspective of a prince because he'd been educated in Egypt for 40 years. So he killed a man. Premeditated, just took his life. Looked both ways, made sure no one was looking. Just killed him. Hit him in the sand. Can I just say this, especially you college kids? Sometimes in our youth, we think the only thing that matters is to do the right thing, but it's actually possible to do the right thing the wrong way. Can I say this to you parents? You sometimes think the main thing is to do the right thing, but you don't understand sometimes the thing you're trying to do right, you're doing all wrong. So you can do the right thing the wrong way. Did everybody get that? So you know what happens. 40 more years of education. See, it's not enough to just know who you are and know what you're supposed to do. You got to know how to do what you're supposed to do because of who you are. And it took Moses going to the wilderness of Midian for 40 years. God's going to take him out of theory. See, when he was in Egypt, he got taught mathematics. He got taught art. He got taught architecture. He got taught strategy, and he got taught politics. I think that's cool how God used all of that in his life later in the book of Exodus. There is a value to what we can learn from the world. But we who are Christians don't operate the way the world operates. Did you catch that? So here's what happens. He goes out in the wilderness to learn the way of Yahweh. Because here's what Moses thought. Remember? The Hebrews said to him, "Who made you prince over us?" Yeah, at 40 years of age, all he knew how to do was be a prince. Princes deliver. But here was the problem. God wasn't going to use a prince to deliver his people out of Egypt. God was going to use a shepherd. Well, you know where you learn how to be a shepherd, right? You just got to put your boots on and you don't take a bath and you just get out there where the sheep and the goats are. And isn't this amazing that when he gets to Midian, he sits down by a well and he meets seven sisters who have to wait to the end of the day because the shepherds keep driving them off. Oh, Moses, he's a deliverer. So what does he do? He delivers. And you know who they think he is? They think he's an Egyptian. Because when they got home early, Dad said, "Hey, how'd y'all get home so early?" "Well, there was an Egyptian who delivered us from the shepherds." He said, "Man, you were rude. You didn't invite that man home." Bible says Moses was content to dwell with this shepherd and his seven daughters. And you know what he learned for 40 years? Got married, gave birth to two children. He learned how to handle sheep. He learned how to handle goats. And he learned the topography of the land of Midian. Why is this important? Because the last 40 years of his life, he's going right back to where he is. And while he's there, he's learning the lay of the land and he's learning the psychology of sheep so that he'll know the psychology of God's people. In other words, if you really want to know how to pastor a Baptist church, just raise you some livestock. Because there's not a whole lot of difference. Yeah, sheep stink. Some of you stink. Sheep are gullible. Sheep are stubborn. Grass always greener on the other side. Oh, sheep really love though to get to one place and not move. Yeah. See, God not only had to rescue Moses from Pharaoh, he had to rescue him from himself. And he had to train him. And here's how chapter 2 ends. That Pharaoh dies. Now guess what people start doing after he dies? They start praying and crying out for help. Guess what the Bible says? God heard, God remembered, God saw, and God knew. He knew when they'd be ready to be rescued. Oh, they thought they were 80 years earlier. No, they weren't. But they are now. And guess what he's been doing? He's been getting the answer to their prayer ready. So here's what Moses is trying to tell us. You know, as I tell this third person about myself, you might think this is about me. He'd have been humbled to think he'd been a hall of faither. Because I have to believe when he murdered that man, he thought his life was over. He thought his ministry was over. I have a feeling when he was out there with the sheep, he just thought, yep, I deserve this. Stinky, smelly sheep. And he had no idea God was just getting him ready for what he was getting ready for him. And I want to say this to you, because some of you think your past has canceled out your future. No. No. God's getting you ready for what he's got ready for you. You are a rescuer. It's woven into the DNA of every Christian to be a person God can use to rescue others. He knows. You don't think he does. You don't think he hears. You don't. He's at work. He is at work. Father, thank you for this opportunity to share a summary of Exodus chapter 2. Oh, Father, we had a tendency today to get outside the box a little bit. Because this passage just gives a lot of freedom to go into a lot of different areas. And I almost went down some roads I shouldn't have went down today. Doesn't mean that road doesn't need to be explored in the future. It just means today wasn't the day. So let us come back to the main thought. And that main thought is, you rescued him before you rescued them. So let me see myself as part of a group, but also as an individual to know that you work in my life to get me ready for what you're getting me ready for. And I don't want to listen to modern culture that says you live your whole life so the rest of your life can be about you. No. The rest of my life's about you. And help us see that as a church. Help these young people see this. Help every couple see this. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.